first attribute we'll look at today, we'll just quickly look at two, is that God is love. And we want to praise Him, we want to acknowledge that character of His as love. And that's the first thing about God. The most important feature of God is that He is love. Now, you think about that. Put all the other attributes of God together and remove love. He is no more God. For if you have somebody who is almighty, all-powerful, omnipresent, all right, knows all things, but is not a loving person, you are in trouble. That means He knows where you are at whatever time, has all your knowledge, He's everywhere, which means if you run, you can't hide from Him, but He doesn't love you. Ah! You are in what? Trouble. So our approach to God is not because of His power, first approach, but because of His love. And so when you are singing, the first song that should go out of your lips is, God, not that I love you, but that you love me. Do you get what I'm saying? An acknowledgement of His character as love. And no human being can love like God. All right? Without the doctrine of God's love, we cannot grasp His personality. First thing to know when praising Him for His love is that it is not your nice qualities or the nice qualities about us or you that compels God to love you, but because that is the state of His being. In other words, you're praising someone that this is the state, which means the love you have for me. Now, you ask a man, why do you love a woman? You ask a woman, why do you love a man? They start giving reasons. I say, well, I love that man because he's intelligent, he's responsible, and all of that. All right? Okay? All right? And so, if the man was irresponsible, he was dull, he was stingy, all right? Then the love might disappear. You ask the man, why do you love the woman? Ah, gentle woman. All right? Very good home and all that. All right, depending on what it is, very intelligent. All right, so if those attributes are there, not there, then the love disappears. But God loves us, all right, not because of anything, but because He's a God of love. In other words, that you lie doesn't stop God from loving you. In fact, you told four lies and you thought God stopped. God knows how many lies you will tell in the next 1 week that you don't even know. So this man hasn't finished lying today. There are still six more lies. I asked him. All right? It tells the Holy Ghost, oh, she bearing, he has to take it. All right? What can we do to help him? Okay? And we need to understand His love. Your weakness, your character defect, make no impression on His love for you. God loves you. Generally speaking, there's a tendency. Our tendency is to love someone who shows us kindness, or we are attracted to in some way. But God's love is, however, absolute, immutable, and self-sufficient. It exists by itself, outside of us and our behavior. Nothing can change it, which means God loves you. So a person feels, wakes up in the morning, and he feels that, you know, well, I didn't pray today, and I've not prayed for 3 months or 3 days. And he says, oh, it looks like God will not be happy. All right, you should go there and to worship and sing to God about His love for you that has not changed. Do you get what I'm saying? Sing to Him about His love for you. Now, God is a God of justice. And when we get there, I've seen why God judges. All right? Instead of anybody, God judges if a man has a private problem. All right? And he's making mistakes, and God sees the person making mistakes, and he's struggling. God will never judge that person. He will never judge. He says, if somebody offends you 70 times, how many times you will forgive? One day, 70 times 7. So you make the same mistake 490 times, God says, I forgive. Where you get into trouble with God is when you have no regard for the general public and you carry your private stuff into public. Which means that's why Paul said, get that guy out of the church. It wasn't because he had a problem with fornication. It was that he was doing it in open without any regard. And Paul said, when people behave that way, it will spread into the whole congregation. So Vashti, it wasn't the first day Vashti was rude to the king.
Vashti, from what we saw, was a rude woman. But she was rude inside the house. When he said to me, please, I'm not doing it. And the man would just leave her. But the day she took it into public, and God told me, she said, Chief, he said, whoever you marry determines how far I use you. Because if you marry a troublesome person, and we promote you and give you more visibility, everybody connected will be troublesome. Because they don't spread the trouble to everybody. You understand? So what happened to Vashti? Vashti rebelled publicly. And God said, this has to be judged. Because everybody that has seen this rebellion, now in their houses, will start rebelling against. So the public. So what let's say, sometimes you say, it's hypocritical. They don't really understand what hypocrisy is, alright? There are things that can be done in private, you don't do public. Alright? Now, you're not being hypocritical. Let me give an example now. My wife in public refers to me properly as Pastor Godfrey. If she comes up here, she'll say, well, Pastor said. But she doesn't refer to me in the house and come in and say, Pastor. She calls me by a name, all right? You say, what's the name? It's none of your business, all right? So she calls my name, all right? You are happy, said you there. She said, none of your business, all right? But she doesn't call me that publicly. Do you get what I'm saying here? All right? I can have my school friends who see me privately, we're talking, and call me by my nickname. But you don't do that publicly. You do that publicly, I ain't talking to you publicly again. I ain't see me again publicly. Are you following what I'm saying? You bring that into public space. That's it. My fellowship people, alumni, when they started talking to bro, I said, he held it. We were bro, but people are different. There are ministers in the public. And I said, no, this. I said, no. I removed myself from the group. All right? I said, we have to respect ourselves because this is a public forum. Do you get what I'm saying? Can't commonize people that way. So, an old English evangelical said this, there be no cause in the creature, no reason why grace should be shown. The creature must be brought from trying to give God cause for his care. God knows all man's exigencies beforehand. His action is independent of them and not dependent on them. So believe and consent to be loved while feeling unworthy is the great secret. In other words, you still feel that what you believe and consent in praise and worship there, that God, your love. Because it's this love that puts you over. Love is measured by how much a person gives. God gave us his only begotten son, the best he had, while we were yet sinners. The reason is that after we received him, then we put conditions upon him showing us love. He says, the only reason why you will love me is because I first loved you. The only reason why you will go out and help somebody else is because you experienced your help. The only reason why, right, you will see somebody, all right, it's only a person who hasn't accepted the love of God that gets judgmental. The only reason why you will see somebody in trouble, all right, making mistakes, and you will help that person. Are you following what I'm saying here? So there is no, we're not being hypocritical. There's a way in which the love of God is administered. All right, you understand this? All right? So, God himself loves, all right, has love there. Now, there you go on. Love is what? Powerful. Perfect love casts out fear. All right? So, once you start acknowledging God's love, we understand what this love is not dependent on anything. All right? And that's why Peter followed Jesus, because he experienced that love. All right? He was right there and he experienced the love. Peter, all right, looked at it, and when he experienced that love, he said, I'm not worthy of this particular thing. And after he experienced it, he said, this is how you are. You blessed me when I didn't feel worthy of it. He said, I will follow you for the rest of my life. God shows up and begins to do things in your life when you don't feel, all right, that you are worthy of that particular thing. Then what happens is you understand the love of God on the inside and you commit to following him. Love is powerful. It drives away fear. To know the love and to rest in that love in worship is to enter the secret place of the Most High. And this only can cast out fear. Let a man become convinced that nothing can harm him, and all fear is gone. In other words, they say they are shooting on the road outside. I say nobody can go out there because bullets are there. Then somebody comes with the car and says this entire car is bulletproof. And says even if they shoot at the tires, this shield comes out. And we test it and fire for 10 minutes and we can't find a scratch on the car. You get into that car, they are firing bullets. All right. Once you come to understand that you cannot be harmed, the fear is gone. You drive through it. When the Bible says the love of God casts out fear, it means if you know how much God loves you, you know nobody can harm you on this earth. That's why he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so you may say boldly, nothing any man can do to harm me. God's love, that's why he tells us that you are counted as a sheep for slaughter. He said, in all these things you will come out more than a conqueror because of Christ that what? Loved you. So other people say, it's over for you. And then I say, you are going to come out more than a conqueror because knowing how much God loves you. Can you imagine somebody walking somewhere and the president of this country, all right, he's very close, president of the country, loves him. Everybody says, they love him completely. This is the person he loves. And you're walking somewhere and then they sack you. And when they finish sacking, they said, listen, you are finished. And you know you are one phone call away. And he has been asking you, how can I help you? How can I help you? And then somebody says, you are finished. You will stand there. In this country, I'm finished. You don't know anything. I'm finished. I'm finished. You will see. By tomorrow morning, you will see who backs us in this country. You will see tomorrow morning. You will see. Watch the television. If you know God's love, when people threaten you, you will say you don't know. You will see. This threat, you will see what will happen. Tomorrow he puts on the TV, he sees you sitting with the president. He calls you. Why didn't you say who you are? You should have talked. We wouldn't have done this. In other words, you identify yourself completely there, all right, with God there. He says, all right, okay, you know how much God loves you. That's why he says we are more than conquerors through Christ that what loved us. Isaiah 49 tells us that he has engraven us upon the palm of his hands. You say, well, God will leave me. He will forsake me. You are in a situation. God says, I can never leave you nor forsake you. Even if you feel forsaken, I haven't left you. I'm a spirit. I can never. He said, can a woman, put it up, Isaiah 49, severe herself from her sucking child that she should forget and not have compassion upon the child of her womb? That can a woman forget that she ever had a child that she breastfed and all of that? Says she may even forget and not have compassion. He said, I will never leave nor forsake you. In other words, God is right there. Acknowledge his love. Sing about his love. He will never leave you nor forsake. Now, do you know how much compassion? Some people actually believe their mothers love them more than God. Do you get what I'm saying? All right? If we understand God's love and we acknowledge that love, massive things will happen because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I'll close with the second, which is mercy. It's like unto love, all right? But the scripture for love, please put it up, Psalm 63 and verse 3. Psalm 63 and verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will do what? Praise thee. So, mercy, 2 Chronicles 5:13. It says, singing here, when they were dedicating the temple with trumpets, the last three lines says, for his what? Good, and his mercy endureth forever. So the second is the acknowledgement of God as being merciful. Good is his loving, but his mercy endureth. And as they sang about that, God's glory cloud came in and nobody could stand. Singing about God's mercy is powerful. Jehoshaphat said, praise the Lord for his mercy endureth. And what happened was that they caught more than 3 days they were taking the spoil. What does it mean to be merciful? It was in the last 48 hours I really understood this word, at least in a different dimension. Mercy is defined as the giving of a second chance. So when you say, God, you are merciful, you are acknowledging Him as the one that gives second chance. With God, no mistake any man made has closed his life down forever. God is in the business of doing what? Giving a second chance. So when somebody gets up and says to somebody a judgmental way, you'll never make it, and all of that, he doesn't understand what mercy is. God gives a second chance. The man is in prison and he begins to think about the mercy of God. God will give him a second chance. God will open a door somewhere and give him. His life is not over. There will be a second chance to do what God called him to do on this earth. It is having, full means, mercy means giving of second chance, full means having it all. There is space for. In other words, for God to be merciful means He is full and contains all the possibility, all right, all the possible second chances of any that any of us will need. In other words, God is full of the second chances. So He has it in Himself. Full of second chances. Pregnant with second chances. You come there, you sing about Him being a merciful God, you touch it and the second chance comes out. Do you get what I'm saying? Full of second chances there. Are you there? You sing to Him. Now here's where love differs from mercy in definition. Love is an affection based on benevolence. Mercy is a forbearance or compassion shown to an offender. In other words, love, all right, is affection based on benevolence. Mercy is forbearance shown to an offender. So let me tell you this, somebody didn't offend, I come and I say, I bought you a car, that's a demonstration of love. But as I explained, there has to be wisdom in showing mercy, so you don't look like you are endorsing, all right, something, okay? But you understand that you're merciful, all right, to that person there. In other words, the person there is, all right, merciful. Let me tell you something in life, so that you don't miss road. Because people that check on other people's lives, you may be wrong. You know, when the church started in New York last week, they someone sent me a photograph of the people there. So there was someone that used to come to church, I didn't see the person there. And then someone was talking, I said, you didn't? So I called the person, you mean you didn't go to church? And I said, church. I saw the photograph and sent it to the person. The person said, the reason why you didn't see me is that I was taking the photograph. So you might look at something and get a wrong message. Do you get what I'm saying? Are you from saying? I mean, you go look and say, you didn't go to the church. I said, I was the one taking the photo. That's why I just shook my head. That in life, things are not just as they. All right? When I've heard somebody preach a message about somebody ordained into ministry, because somebody came to tell him that he got married and 6 months they had a baby, and so they said the girl must have been pregnant, and they finished him on the pulpit only to find out she had a complication. They rushed her to do a C&S, and they found out it was wrong. By the time she came out, when they were preaching the message, the lady was still pregnant. You know how people just see something, they are rushing somebody into the world, they go and spread the news that you have had baby. So when it was time to prove that what they were saying was wrong, she came pregnant, said, Abby, I tied, there's no baby. Everybody now looked like fools. That's why when people tell you things, verify well. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh boy, what about the people that had premarital sex that didn't get pregnant? The person that is talking themselves, he was doing shows behind the okay. So mercy, and I'm going to close this up, it's very powerful. This message is powerful. Is God expressing love in unqualified forgiveness? It is the gift of second chances. Arthur Pink said, God's mercy denotes His ready inclination to receive, or to relieve rather, the misery of fallen creatures. Thoughts. God's mercy presupposes sin. In other words, when mercy is shown, it's because somebody has made a mistake. A.W. Tozer now said something and explained something that is one of the most powerful statements I've ever read in Christianity. He said, "Were there no guilt in the world, no pain, no tears, God would yet be infinitely merciful, but his mercy might well remain hidden in his heart, unknown to his creatures." In other words, if man did not fall, we would not have known that God is a God of mercy. We will have known that he's a God of love, but we will never have known that he's a God of mercy. So there are virtues in God that we don't know about, because nothing has happened for us to make that kind of demand for. This is the great God we're talking about. That's why you worship him for who he is. Said, won't have known. So when somebody looks at somebody else and says, "Hey, you made a mistake, you are finished," it's a dimension of mercy they have seen. There's another dimension of mercy in God. He can reverse it completely. Do you get what I'm saying? God will have been merciful and won't have known that that was there. We'll have been relating with him without knowing there's a compartment there that he's a merciful God. So let me close by saying a very powerful story about mercy. You know, I read the definition from mercy, and that definition there was by one of the top three Greek scholars in the world ever, Professor William Barclay. And he said, mercy, all right, is the blotting away of sin. And what he said, we'll talk like this. So if there is something is colored and you, mercy goes in and wipes it out. So when you look at it, you don't see that sin again because mercy has blotted it out. Well, you know, we can say those things and everybody is shouting. But people that really need mercy know that what they have done can be blotted out. Do you understand what I'm saying? Somebody was in school, dropped out because they got on drugs, got born again 20 years after. Their friends are now senior advocates, consultants. He doesn't even have work. You now preach to him and say, mercy blots it out. It's wiped out. Wiped out there. When he still goes to see them, they're talking about their jobs and he doesn't even have school sets. You say, wipe out. How does that get wiped out? Are you following what I'm saying? Somebody can say, "Well, I've had a divorce and all of that." I say, "Everything's wiped out." And he says, "Wiped out, wiped out, wiped out." But when she holds conversation with people, they talk about divorcee and something moves inside her. And she says, "But he says it's wiped out." All right? And she meets a guy. And the guy says, "Oh, you're divorced." Or the family says, No, we're not agreeing, no. Eh? I don't agree. No. And you say, "But of course, she feels God has forgiven. But is it wiped out?" Until I read this, and let me read it to you about what mercy does. Because it doesn't wipe it out. Let me show you what it does. A friend once showed a gifted artist, and it's a true story, John Ruskin, an expensive handkerchief. So he took an handkerchief, expensive one, on which the blot of ink had left an ugly mark. Nothing could be done with it now. They tried to remove it, they couldn't. It was there. Said the friend, crumbling the handkerchief, that now if I use the handkerchief, everything is stained. Preparing to discard it. Although an unusual request, the artist asked if he could keep the handkerchief. After a time, he returned it to the friend, who was absolutely amazed at what he saw. With India ink, the artist had made a unique design using the ugly blot as the focus of his creation. What once appeared as worthless was now a treasured work of art using that blot. What mercy does, it doesn't wipe it out. Mercy takes it and builds a design around it. Let me tell you this. Pastor Tafidola told my wife this when she was here. She said, "My greatest fear was that my daughters would get pregnant. So I was hard on them." And she was saying now she has chilled and all of that, how she felt she was too hard. But she said something in passing. She said, "The big woman minister in America now rising is Sarah Jakes." Said, "And the very thing that is causing that rise is her past. About all what she went through, that's where she's preaching from and healing people." So what God did was to take the broken marriage, the child at 13, and he didn't wipe it out because the child is still there. The marriage is there. He just redesigned it. And what was once shameful and ugly now becomes colorful, which means he took ashes and turned it to beauty. He looked at David and said, I will show mercy for the mistake you made. The man that he killed was dead, but he brought out Solomon. So that when you talk about it, you see a collage. And Solomon becomes such a powerful soul. The beauty is so much that you that didn't have anything blot, you almost wish that. Oh, but I wish I had done something wrong so that God will have something. Are you following what I'm saying? So he takes that man that didn't pass any school, sat at all of that, turns his life in such a beautiful thing that nobody's even talking about school certificate. He's sitting down in the office, in Oval Office. You are seeing him talking to presidents. You are seeing him talking to prime ministers. I hope you know many rich men in this country who have the money did not pass the school search.
That's right.
Nobody, they even called them to Harvard to give lecture. Where the man with PhD, they won't allow him to enter the place. Do you understand? Because God takes that and changes it. So as you worship him, that he's a merciful God, he goes into your life. And anywhere there's a stain, he starts painting. Do you get what I'm saying? He starts painting. Paint it. Paint it. Paint it. Paint it. And when people look at it, the beauty that comes, they say, I wish I had the past you had. You look at it and say, you wish you had the past? You know what I went through when I was going through it? So I wish I had that kind of past. Because you see Sarah Jake's preaching effortlessly. She's saying those things because it's coming from somewhere. There's no prayer you can pray. If you have not been there, you can't have that unction because it's coming from somewhere. I have told me, say, when Bishop Jakes got to the meeting, he and the wife, they were crying from the beginning to the end. They were just crying that this child, this girl that we thought was this, they broke down in tears. That see thousands of people coming to listen to you. There was a day we looked at it and thought what you did had ended your life. But the mercy of God comes. Are you from Senia? Not hides it, but brings it out in the light in a brand new way. So what mercy will do there is to change the shape. So when a person comes and says somebody's, God is an artist too, he will redraw that thing. And when he draws it, and all he asks of you is, don't try to do it. You just be worshiping and saying, I'm a God of second chances. I'm a merciful God. All right, you are worthy to praise because you're merciful. And as you praise him, his presence comes and it does marvelous things. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word and by the power of your spirit, establish us in this truth, expand it within our consciousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening.